Ecclesiastes 5, reading verses 1 to 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. Our second reading is from the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verses 13 to 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have made, that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the word of God.
Children can get their folders, and while they're doing that, let's look up Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1. There's another passage that relates to prayer and how we come to God in prayer. It has some shocking words in that passage, because basically God's putting his fingers in his ear, so to speak, to the prayers of his people. In Isaiah's day, Isaiah 1, we'll read in a moment from verses 1 to 20. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They've forsaken the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel. They're utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. The daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us, a few survivors, we should have become like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moon feasts and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your deeds, from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. Brothers and sisters, have you ever felt that God wasn't listening to your prayers? Do you feel as though they're hitting the ceiling? David cries out in Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord?" The prophet Habakkuk cries out, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear?" Christians feel like that sometimes. Others feel like that sometimes. Why is it that people can experience silence from God? Well, one reason is that God is listening, but wants us to wait. See, often God's people are not given a yes or a no, but a wait. And no one likes to wait. Will my loved ones ever come to Christ? Will healing ever come? Will I ever find a life partner? No, waiting, you know, for these requests is painful, is it not? But in the waiting, some of our most valuable lessons are learned, are they not? As one writer says, he always has greater purposes than simply being a genie who will grant our wishes. You see, in our waiting, we're drawn closer to God. We're more reliant on God. We're taught that His grace is sufficient and that He has strength enough for the challenges we face. We're also taught to live in light of eternity. There are so many things God teaches us in waiting, but they are difficult, of course. We're also taught to submit to His will and not ours. So while the silence can be painful, it doesn't necessarily mean that God is not listening to your prayers or mine. There may be good reason that God hasn't given an answer to his people and to the prayers of His people. So sometimes silence doesn't mean God is not listening or that it's not fruitful. There may be other reasons. However, there is another reason for silence. And this is really what we're focusing on this afternoon. There is another reason for silence, or other reasons. And these are a little bit scary. Because there can be silence because God is not actually listening to our prayers. It's not a yes, it's not a no, it's not even a wait. It's a rejection. And we just touched on that in Isaiah 1:15. It said there, when you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Now, there's another verse like that in Psalm 66. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. This may come as a shock to some people that God doesn't listen to all of our prayers. It may come as a shock that God rejects some prayers. You press the send button and they bounce back. To some, this is shocking because they may picture God as some genie who will grant all wishes. But God is no genie. He is God, and we come to Him on God's terms. Just as we do in worship, we have what we call the regulative principle of worship. It means we come to worship God according to His Word. In other words, we come as a corporate body on His terms. And we also come in personal prayer on His terms as well. So this raises a very uncomfortable thought, and this is what we're dealing with this afternoon. Are our prayers bouncing back because they are rejected? This afternoon, we're going to deal with that question. How does God want us to pray so that God will listen to us? The question comes from the Heidelberg Catechism. It was an issue during the time of the Reformation because during that time, many people were praying to saints and to angels and so forth. And so it was a very relevant question back then. But of course, 500 years on, it's extremely relevant today. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? We're going to examine four reasons as to why God might not listen to our prayers. Unbelief, ignorance of God's word, pride, and unresolved sin. So, again, just to make this clear, because we don't want to get the wrong idea here, there's this whole area of unanswered prayer, and where there might be good reason for it. And we might be faithful in our prayer and God just is saying, wait for a moment. There's that whole area where God has purposes and not answering. But we're dealing with a different area. We're dealing with this whole area of a complete rejection because we've got the wrong end of the stick in some way, shape or form. Unbelief, ignorance of God's word, pride, unresolved sin. First reason God won't listen to our prayers is simply because we don't know God. If you're someone who doesn't know God, you don't have the privilege of prayer. One must be reconciled to God before we can enjoy talking to Him and enjoy fellowship and communion with Him. In short, we need a living faith relationship with God. Hebrews 11 verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. This means that no one can pray without faith. Romans 14, 23, and this faith must be in the true God of Scripture. That verse said that we believe in he must believe that He exists. It's talking about the one true and only God there. The encouragement of this verse is that when the believer does approach God in faith, he will be rewarded with rich communion. But those who don't have faith don't share this communion with God. This is what happened in Isaiah's day, you see. Many were engaging in religious activities, and part of that whole religious activity was prayer. They still prayed. They even still went to church, but their hearts, it's very clear that their hearts were far from God. They didn't love God. And God basically says in Isaiah 1, well, I've had enough, I've had a gutsful, that's it, stop. Again, verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Can you hear it? God is actually tired of their prayers. He's repulsed by them. Why? Because the prayer for them has become an empty ritual. It's not coming from a heart relationship with God. It's not coming out of a love for God, a desire to be with God, a desire to fellowship with God. No, it's just an empty ritual to tick a box, to try and manipulate God for their schemes. And Jesus said much the same in the New Testament, didn't he? Again, it was a time in which God's people were engaged in many religious activities, but Jesus comes along and he exposes some of that religiosity. Exposes some of it as just hypocrisy. Matthew 6:5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Again, such ritual, works-based, hypocritical prayers are rejected. So to pray to God, we must first know God. Saving faith is to prayer what an internet connection is to email. So do you know God? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ? If so, then you may delight yourself in communion with God. And then once we know God, of course, we must continue to pray in faith. And James 1:5 sort of touches on that. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith and not doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So we need a faith relationship with God to be able to pray, and then we need to continue to pray in faith for the things we ask. So that's the first and very basic thing about approaching God. We need to know God to be able to pray to God. The second reason that God might reject our prayers is because we don't know God's word. I remember a time when I was very young that I prayed that my mum would have triplets. I know it's a bit crazy, but I must have thought at the time, being just a young tacker, that it would have been a good idea to have three siblings the same age. Boys and girls, don't you think that'd be fun? If three siblings the same age, maybe not. I thought it'd be fun, and I prayed for that. Thankfully, for my mum's sake, the prayer wasn't answered. And on more mature reflection, it's not a prayer that God promises to answer or bless. I know Psalm 127 does say children are a heritage from the Lord, but there's nothing there about three at a time. Thankfully, God's wisdom prevailed and just one child at a time came. Maybe you can think of some wacky prayers that you've asked or are asking. The point is that many prayers go answered because of our ignorance of God's word. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, this verse is not a blank check. If we simply ask the right prayers, we always get a yes. It's not a blank check in that way, but what that verse does highlight to us is a very important connection. That a very important connection between answered prayer and knowing God's will. The more you know God and his will, the more we pray acceptable prayers, to put it that way. Or to put it differently, we pray prayers that God is pleased to bless. See, sadly, if we take a backward step for a moment, many of our prayers do tend to be quite selfish. Often they are weighted to our concerns instead of the concern of God or others. Often they're weighted to our happiness instead of our holiness. Of course, it's not wrong to pray for good weather at the next birthday party, but chances are rain is probably better for the testing of your faith and the developing of patience. It's not wrong to pray for healing, but readiness for heaven may be better served if God leaves us with a thorn in the flesh. Let's not forget that prayer is, as we saw last time, ultimately about God's glory. You know how the Lord's Prayer begins after the address and the first request, hallowed be your name. And then your kingdom come, and then your will be done, and finally we get a looking down in the midway somewhere. But you see, prayer is first and foremost about God's glory. So it's very important then to connect Bible reading and prayer. A very simple exercise, but actually very important to connect our Bible reading and prayer. It's a very practical matter, but it can have a huge impact on your prayer life. See, connecting our Bible reading to prayer helps us to prioritize God's agenda. And then in doing so, we start to line up our prayers with it. And then you won't be left wondering, of course, why triplets weren't born. So here are some practical tips on connecting prayer to Bible reading. For these, I'm indebted to the book When Prayer is a Struggle by Kevin Halloran. Once I finish reading it, I'll stick it on the book table. I've got a few more chapters to go. Now, here's three things. One, to connect Bible reading and prayer. One, pray the Psalms or pray the Apostle Paul prayers, the prayers of the Apostle Paul. There are some very rich prayers, as we know, there in Scripture. If we just take those as they are and pray them, that will change the way we pray. Two, you could make some notes, and I've started doing this myself. You could just, whatever formula you want to use, but you could use the three R's. As you're reading your Bible and doing your devotions, you could note things that you can rejoice in and praise God for. You could note things that you need to repent of personally. And you could note things that you need to request. So you rejoice, repent, and request. And you just, from your Bible reading, make some notes about those things. And then all of a sudden, you've got a prayer list, and a prayer list according to God's Word. And three, of course, we could use the Lord's Prayer. And then this prayer series will spend a lot of time looking at the Lord's Prayer and how that is indeed the ultimate framework for prayer. The point of all this is that the more we're in tune with God's will, the less our prayers bounce back. Young people, will you keep praying for a Ferrari? Or will you think about praying for wisdom for life's decisions? Or maybe you're not into fast cars, maybe it's something else. Families, will you keep praying for your children to become successful or educated or what have you? Or will you pray for their holiness? Seniors, will you keep praying for your ailments to go away, which is not wrong, by the way? Or will you think about praying that you're ready for glory? Will those who are married think about praying for their married life and God's service? And so it goes on. And so this second area is about praying according to God's will. The third reason, though, that God might reject our prayers is because of pride. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. You remember the parable, don't you? And in my Bible notes, right at the bottom, there's a little footnote that has the alternative phrase, he prayed to himself. Instead of saying, standing by himself, he prayed this, he prayed to himself. That's essentially what was going on, wasn't it? He wasn't praying to God, was he? He was big-noting himself before all those around him, and he was big-noting himself before God. His so-called prayer was full of pride. He was looking for a pat on the back. But pride is completely at odds with true prayer. Two good reasons for that. One is it forgets our great need and misery. We've got no right to come before God, have we? Our sin is disgusting. If it wasn't for God, we would be condemned to hell. If it wasn't for God, we would still be in darkness. We'd still be in slavery. We'd still be in ignorance. Put very simply, if it wasn't for God, we'd have nothing. And at the end of our life, we would be left with nothing. That's why the tax collector's prayer is so beautiful and so acceptable. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He doesn't big note himself at all. He just realizes how much he's indebted to God for, and that he can bring nothing before God. Nothing at all. He can score no points before God. And wave no flag before God and say, look, God, I've done this. He's got nothing. But that's exactly how we come to God in prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But not only does pride forget our great need and misery, pride also forgets the majesty of God. And in Ecclesiastes 5:2, we read, be not rash with your mouth, or let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. When we come into the presence of God, we stand on holy ground. And boys and girls, you remember in the temple or the tabernacle, there was the holy place, and then there was the most holy place, and the great high priest would go into the most holy place only once a year, and anyone else who even set foot in there would die. And so the great high priest would come and step on holy ground, as it were. And now in New Testament times, Jesus has broken that curtain and we can come into God's presence, into his throne room, as it were. The moment we start praying is the moment we set foot into the throne room of God. And we're allowed to in Christ. But let's not forget the majesty of doing so, the majesty of God as we come before him. The right attitude in approaching God is one of humility. Isaiah 66:2. But this is the one whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in heart and spirit and trembles at my word. So this is why it's a bit of a mockery when Christians approach God flippantly. And when people treat God as their buddy. Yes, we may come confidently, but confidently does not mean being flippant, does it? The address in the Lord's Prayer keeps two truths in beautiful tension. Our Father in heaven. He's still in heaven. And there is still this great distance between us and God. And even though one day we will be like our Savior, there will still be a great infinite distance between the majesty of God and ourselves. So what is your attitude in prayer? maybe you need to slow down to realize who you are addressing and where you're setting foot. And then the final reason as to why God might reject our prayers is because of sin. Imagine if you've been betrayed by someone, or someone's knifed you in the back, or they've thrown you under the bus. They've done that to you, and then they knock on your door one day and they ask for a favor. Doesn't quite work, does it? And it doesn't quite work with God either. You see, sin creates a problem. It creates an issue to be sorted out on the horizontal level, but also on the vertical level. Sin creates issues in our prayer life. It could be because of unconfessed sin. It could be because of unforgiveness. It could be because of unresolved guilt and more. These things just create issues. Maybe there'll be a few here you can identify with. Think of with respect to unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18, if I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So just coming boldly into God's presence without having to deal with sins that we're hanging on to, we know we should give up, but we don't, that creates a bit of problem in prayer. Because our conscience is ringing at the same time, of course. But then we won't deal with it, and yet we come to God in prayer. A similar principle comes out in 1 Peter 3, where husbands are called to live with their wives in an understanding way, quote, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, if you're acting like a buffhead, your prayers will be hindered. Sort of what it's saying. Then there's the problem of unforgiveness. You'll remember the very challenging phrase in the Lord's Prayer, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. We'll look at that sometime later on, but that's a massive phrase. It calls for so much from us, because it's basically saying those who are forgiven know how to extend forgiveness. If you really know what it means to be forgiven, then you should know what it means to extend forgiveness. So when you don't extend forgiveness, it means that we either don't know the Savior, or we've got a problem at that moment, and no doubt our prayers will be hindered at that moment. And then there's the problem of unresolved guilt. One person said, why should God listen to me when I disappoint him so much? Another said, guilt makes me feel like God doesn't want me to talk to him. Now that can be a big one for Christians, because, you know, like Adam and Eve, we stuff up and then we quickly run behind the bushes because we are ashamed. We don't want to disappoint the Lord we love. And we know God is a holy God, so we go behind the bushes. And our communion then is hindered if we don't deal with it. So there's no doubt, you see, in different ways, sin can creep in and can hinder our prayer life if it's not dealt with. But there's hope. There's hope for dealing with the sin. And there's hope for those who struggle to come near to God because of sin. The great Puritan preacher Thomas Brooks put it a little bit like this. He said, it's the devil's logic to argue like this. My sins are great, therefore I won't go to Christ. I dare not rest or lean on Christ. That's the devil's logic. Whereas we should reason like this as Christians. The greater my sins are, the more I stand in need of mercy, of pardon, and therefore I will go to Christ, who delights in mercy and who pardons for his own name's sake. So you see, we don't have to wait behind the bushes in shame. You see, this is God's word calls us to cultivate a gospel mindset to our prayer life. Boys and girls, if you've disobeyed God, will God forgive you if you ask? Yes. And we disobey God. We do and we fail God. But God says, you can come back to me. You can confess it. And then you can know that I've dealt with it and it's all good. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So we can come away from behind the bushes and we can lay it on the table before God. After all, he knows all things anyway. We can lay it on the table and he can get his stamp out and he can say, paid in my son, paid in my son, paid in my son. It's dealt with, it's off the table, and our communion is restored. And that's essentially the Christian life. We need a gospel mindset to prayer. Sin doesn't have to hinder your prayer life. Or mine. Rest in Christ. In Christ, you are free to pray. For he has opened the way for us. He's our mediator. He's taken the place of that great high priest in the Old Testament. Now Christ is in between. And he is holding that door open. Open on the basis of his finished work. And he invites us to come in to pray. To come in and step into God's presence. Because we're God's children. He says, let us then, Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence approach the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Catechism puts it in this beautiful way. After highlighting these things that can get in the way of our prayer life, then it finishes on this note, and this is what we must remember. We must rest on this unshakable foundation. Unshakable. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That's what he promised us in his word. So don't let anything hold you back from coming to God. Christ is enough. Confess your sins to God. Christ is enough. And come. Come boldly. Come as God's child. Because Christ is enough. And so in conclusion, there are prayers that God rejects. And there are. And there are four reasons for that. Unbelief, ignorance of God's word, pride, unresolved sin. This sermon is challenging to any unbeliever, for they must approach God in faith and humility. The sermon is challenging to some Christians because some Christians don't pray according to God's word. And as Christians, we struggle in that. And sometimes as Christians, we let unresolved sin get in the way. However, again, while the sermon is focused mainly on why God might reject our prayers, let's not forget how much God accepts our prayers in Christ. Because as God's child, you have an unshakable foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say confidently with the psalmist, the Lord will hear when I call to him. The Lord will hear you in Christ. When you call to him, he'll hear me. Our Father delights to hear from his children. The way has been opened, and though we stutter our way through prayer, our prayers are accepted in Christ. Let us then with confidence approach the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Amen. Gracious Father, thank you that we may approach you in this way, so personal. So fatherly, so caring, so welcoming. We thank you that Christ is enough. And when he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He made a full end of all of our sin because he was rejected on our behalf that we may be accepted and accepted forevermore. We thank you for that, Lord, and we pray that that will spur us on in our prayer life. We pray that your word will shape our prayer life in greater ways, And so we continue to ask, teach us to pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.